invite you to turn together to the prophet Malachi, chapter 4, the final chapter of the Old Testament. We'll read together the 6 verses. And our focus is on verse 2 of Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. With the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. May God bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to our hearts. Beloved in Christ, as we hear God's word to us this morning from Malachi chapter 4, we want to see first of all that what is understood in the analogy of Christ as the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings is that without him is darkness. Deep, utter darkness. So that's the first thing we consider, the darkness of sin. Then secondly, we hear of the light of Christ and its power to penetrate and to chase the darkness away. And finally, we see the beautiful reality that Christ as the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. A world without the sun is unimaginable in a sense. Should the sun suddenly fail to rise and never rise again, we realize that the world would be thrown into utter chaos. And the world would not survive very long. Because the sun is vital to life. Without the sun, nothing would grow. Nothing would grow. There'd be nothing to eat. Nothing to eat. Life would die. So Jesus is compared to something absolutely essential to existence, to life, to the sun. We don't worship the sun. We're not supposed to worship the sun. But here God gives us a picture of the vital need of Christ in our vital need of the sun physically. And that means that a life without Christ is a life of darkness. Darkness that equals death. And God's word actually uses darkness to picture man's condition when he is cut off from the life-giving source, energy, warmth, radiance of God's love. Here's just a few examples. The psalmist says in Psalm 82, verse 5, They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Or Proverbs 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The curse of disobedience is described in this way in Deuteronomy 28, verse 29. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in the darkness. Man apart from Christ is in darkness. He is lost in darkness. He is groping about like a blind man in the dark. I remember reading not long ago C.H. Spurgeon describing the word lost as perhaps the most awful word in the English language. If you've ever been lost, really lost, you know that it's a very unpleasant experience. But have you ever been lost in darkness? In utter pitch black darkness? I can only remember one time, and thankfully it wasn't very long. We were out camping. There was no light, and I was dumb enough to leave my flashlight in the tent, and I went out to go to the washroom. I didn't go very far, but it was absolutely pitch bitter dark. It was no clouds, no sun, no stars, I mean. And I lost a sense of direction. And I wandered about for quite a while. And it was terrible. Terrible. I remember some years ago going to a CCF conference in Kentucky, and we were happened to stay in a park where we didn't know about that, but in the gift shop, there was an entrance to the caverns, the caves underneath. And so you could go for a couple dollars, you could go for a tour in these caverns, and they were all lit. But there was one point where the tour guide turned off all the lights, and you were in absolute bitter darkness. And he spoke of the awfulness of that and how people can go mad if they are completely lost in darkness. That's life without Christ. Now, people who've lived through a war will tell you that the world is an awful, dark place in time of war. If you've watched movies about war or read about war, you know that there are such brutalities and atrocities and such torture and disregard for fellow man that becomes not the exception but the rule. As society breaks down and law and order break down, many places in the world are engaged in war right now. But is the world only dark and only awful in those kind of situations, in the situation of war? No. Even where there is no war, there are so many other things going on. Sometimes things you and I are insulated from, so we forget how dark the world is in its condition under curse. But there are so many places where there are abysmal conditions, wretched poverty. We just took a special collection for Haiti. Perhaps some of you have read of the horrible condition in Haiti as it's suffering a breakdown of law and order in society. There's so many places like that where there is such squalor and unsanitary conditions and grossly polluted water. And there are places that are ravaged by earthquakes and are long afterwards still suffering the after effects. People living in rubble. And these kind of tragedies and calamities aren't just happening once in a while. They continue to happen in so many places. They've been going on throughout history and they continue to go on. In this world, there is so much destruction. There are so many diseases. There are places that are suffering famine and seemingly unending wars. We had somebody in our congregation in Linden, Washington, who came to the Lord from a life of darkness. The Lord brought him very low. He was a very successful businessman, but the Lord brought calamity into his life, a breakdown in his marriage, divorce, and he ended up selling his business. But the Lord used that all to bring this man who had long drifted away from the Lord back to himself. But then he went, for 3 years, he went and traveled the world by bicycle. And when he came back, that's when he joined our church and became a member with us. And you can imagine that he had so many stories. But what was especially unique about him was he had a hard time with times like Christmas and Thanksgiving. He had a hard time with feasts and abundance of food because he had seen so much poverty, so much squalor, so many dark, dark places he had traveled through, so that for years he would only eat very simply. He lived in an RV. He had the resources not to, but he just lived simply, and he lived out of canned food. All because he had seen so much that was so horrible, and it impacted him so deeply and so greatly. And you and I are so easily insulated from all this. This world is dark. Why is it dark? Because of the curse of sin on it. The whole creation is groaning and travailing, as Romans 8 says. It's filled with misery. But all of this that I've just described, these physical conditions of misery and deprivation and suffering, actually pale in comparison to the power of the sin and the misery and the lostness that lurks in the hearts and souls of unbelieving mankind. And we see the results of it more and more around us, don't we? We think of the family unit. The family is the basic building block of a healthy society, isn't it? The welfare, the morality, the peace, the happiness of a society hinges so much on the condition of the home and the life that is going on there and the condition of marriages. But in this world of sin that you and I live in, this concept of family is in so many ways being shattered by misery. It lies shattered. Commitment and self-sacrifice and love, real love and giving and mutual concern have all been replaced by lust and selfishness and individualism and egotistical attitudes. And when marriages no longer satisfy selfish desires, this disposable society makes them disposable too. And if you have witnessed, as I have, close hand, the agony and the pain and the hopelessness and the emptiness of the child who suddenly finds the security of his or her home demolished by sin. And you multiply that by the countless children that are experiencing that kind of heart-rending experience, the gut-wrenching agony that fills this world becomes a little more real. And this kind of darkness is so thick everywhere. Even among the rich and affluent. You read about suicide statistics that take place among so many teenagers, and it makes no difference whether they're poor or rich. And then there's the whole degradation of God's gift. Beautiful gift to mankind. Sexuality, something so beautiful, is so twisted into something so destructive, and you have illicit sex and pornography and prostitution and trafficking and adulterous relationships and office flings and same-sex relationships and people who call homosexuality an abomination are persecuted as if they're oppressors. And pro-lifers are threatened with jail. And in some cases, they're thrown into prison, while doctors who prey on unborn children are lauded. This is a world of darkness. Wait a minute, what about unbelievers who seem to be pretty nice, seem to be doing pretty good, seem to be having a half-decent marriage? They're there. The psalmist even says in Psalm 37, verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Quite impressive. He even admits sometimes to his own envy at the prosperity and how well things seem to be going for the wicked sometimes. In Psalm 73, he says, For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase. There are non-Christians whose lives don't seem so dismal. And there are many who, though they are not lovers of God, seem to be getting along half decently. But beloved, no matter how things appear on the surface, even the seemingly most happy, go-lucky, prosperous, successful unbeliever is in the end living an empty, dark, meaningless, drifting existence. And all the fleeting pleasures he or she goes after and experiences can never erase that deep emptiness. Nor can they rid a man of the sense of his own or her own rebellion against the God who created them. Deep down, he knows what he's not doing what he's been created to do, which is to love and serve his Creator. Don't let yourself be deceived by appearances. Sometimes even the most prosperous and seemingly successful suddenly write something or break out with something that shows really the poverty of their life. I remember reading just a little bit ago about Leo Tolstoy, and he was famous, and he had 14 children, and he was successful and so many things, but I can't quote him right now, but he suddenly writes this passage where he speaks of the meaningless and the emptiness and the vanity of life and the future. Allah, Ecclesiastes. So don't be deceived by appearances and don't start envying the darkness, those who live in the darkness of this world. It's easy to do that sometimes. Even the psalmist was tempted. In fact, we should shudder at the thought of the eternal darkness and punishment and complete emptiness that is coming to them in eternity if they do not repent and turn to the Lord in faith. That's what Malachi began this chapter with. The vision of that. Behold, the day is coming, burning, with and like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day is coming which shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither roots nor branch. The devastation will be complete. Nothing will be left. Even the root is consumed, so there's no hope of new life anymore. The punishment is eternal. How terrible that darkness will be. Even the children of the kingdom, those who've turned against God and rebelled, will be cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8, verse 12. There it's striking that even though hell is pictured elsewhere as fire, it is not fire as we know it, which gives light, but instead it is bleak and empty darkness. Of the false teachers, says the Apostle Peter in the second epistle, Chapter 2, verse 4, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. And then he says this, to whom the mists of darkness are reserved forever. In that darkness, there's no light. No one has light in himself. There's no candles, no flashlights, no fuel, no electrical inner goodness that can be translated into some kind of light. It's just absolute darkness and emptiness. Enough. Enough of the gloom. There is, rising on that darkness, a light. And it is so vital. It's the only hope for life and meaning and direction. That light is in the Son of righteousness. His light penetrates the deepest, thickest darkness of any soul. It doesn't penetrate everyone. It's not for everyone. There still will be a world of darkness. There will still be the world of those who reject the light, who run from the light, who hide in their caverns and in their dark places and in their inner rooms to get away from the light. But to those, to you who fear my name, to those who look to Christ believingly, to his name and believe what it means, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Isaiah spoke of it in chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, on them a light has shined. Who is this light? Listen to Paul answer that question in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who's this glorious being? Because he must be glorious, don't you think, to be compared to the Son, which is the physical source of all the energy upon which this life thrives and lives. He's not physically the Son, but spiritually he is to us. He is the spiritual source of all the energy that is life-giving. This is not an ordinary man. This has to be more than a man. This Son of righteousness. This is someone who has got to be more powerful than all or any other creature or any other person. One comparable in glory and power to the Son. It has to be someone no less than God himself. Of him Isaiah also prophesied in chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The glory of the Son of righteousness is the glory of the Lord himself. And then in John 8, verse 12, Jesus himself spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then there's this beautiful analogy here. The Son of righteousness arises with healing in his wings. The rays of the sunlight are pictured like wings. They glide down and they lighten upon us. And you and I know physically, right, how uplifting and cheerful the experience of the light and the warmth of the sun is after you've been through a period of darkness or cloudiness or rotten weather. If you've worked a night shift, you know what it is, I think, to say, I longed for morning light. We've been through many clouded days and times when it's continually overcast. You can feel more easily depressed. Out west, from the fall through the spring in the state of Washington, it tended to be quite dreary, cloudy, and rainy. And we had quite a proportion of people who came up there to retire from California, and they weren't used to it. And we also had then quite a large proportion of people who felt quite depressed at times. But when the sun returns, it just tends to lift. It brings healing. It enlightens the heart and soul, naturally speaking. And it's true that even as Christians, we sometimes experience darkness. Sometimes it's called dark nights of the soul. It can be for different reasons. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes not enough sunlight. Sometimes it can be because of all the what's going on with all the hormones and that get all skewed up after a mother has a child, and then they can have baby blues, and they can be very intense and very deep and very dark. I have a brother-in-law who had a tumor on his pituitary gland and needed to have the pituitary gland and the tumor as well removed. And so after that, he's had to live on hormone replacements, which is a very delicate thing. And it's always a struggle to get the right balances. And when the balance isn't there, he can sink into the deepest depression and darkness. Those things happen. And sometimes the solution has to be something addressed physically. But Scripture also speaks, and all of that in a certain sense is as a result, of course, of the curse of sin in this world too, indirectly. But there's also the curse of our own personal sin, and sometimes these dark nights of the soul are caused by our own sin. As we heard already from Psalm 32, where the psalmist says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Or we read in Psalm 6, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake." He's crying out of the darkness, as you and I sometimes do, of our own souls. And often that can be caused by sin and waywardness and indifference. Some of you may be familiar with the name of Catherine Marshall. She wrote quite a few books. We just happened to watch a film. Some of you may have read the book about her husband's life, a man named Peter. The Lord used him marvelously, but he also died early at age 47. But in one of her books, she writes this. She writes about an occasion in her life when she felt as if the flame of God's love had gone out. It started with the sudden death of her infant grandchild. She called it the dark night of the soul. She described it this way: "Here I am, dry and lonely, unable to accomplish anything, really just going through the motions of life, barely able to do that. It is more than a dry period. I've been through those before and did not lose the presence. This is darkness, deadness, awful in the way it numbs you, makes you cold and indifferent. You do the very thing, say the very word you know you should not. Frightening." That's in her book, Light in My Darkness. But she didn't give up. She kept praying. She kept doing everything she could to stir up that fire. And eventually in her journal, she wrote the following: "A feeling rises up inside me that little trickles of praise are now running together, merging, beginning to form a small river of praise. It began mechanically, yet now has increasingly the feel of spontaneous emotion. Slowly but surely, my mind is being cleansed. Rich, beautiful, positive words are taking over, chasing away the negative ones. I am being filled with your light." And then she goes on, "Lord Jesus, how radiant and glorious is the light of yours. Suddenly I felt the living presence of Jesus. What a joy to have this. in my life again. So even the Christian, even one who's been a Christian since early on, will still know something, probably experientially, of the darkness of the soul. And how precious the light of Jesus Christ is when it returns. We need Him. You need Him more than anything or anyone else. You need what He's done for you and what He's promised for you. Deliverance from all your sin and eternal life. And we need to get out of, if we are in there, we need to get out of the dark closet of whatever sin or circumstance we've allowed to get between us and the light of Jesus. It's not by moping. It's not by feeling sorry for ourselves, by bitterness or complaints or a why me attitude that you're going to find any healing for tomorrow or next year. It's only the Son of Righteousness who brings real healing, not merely to body, but to the soul, and brings it out of curse and darkness and despair. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Jesus Himself said, remember when He began His ministry, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It's a healing ministry, filled with rays of healing, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The blood of Jesus Christ, the life-giving blood of Christ, is the source of our lights and our life, and it chases the shades of darkness away. He's our righteousness. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Be thankful to God for what He does in your life and what He does through you and how the Spirit changes and transforms you. Absolutely. For sure. Be thankful He's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But remember this. Your righteousness is always still going to be like filthy rags and contaminated by your sin, and you're going to fall into sin. And let your joy and your hope be that He is Christ, the Son of Righteousness for you. That it's His perfect righteousness that saves you. That's what you're going to be clothed with on the day you appear before the throne of God. You'll be rewarded for your righteousness, what the Lord has done in you and through you by His Holy Spirit. But what's going to save you is Him, His perfect righteousness. He's going to look on you as if you had never committed or nor had any sin, and yourself had accomplished all the obedience Christ has rendered for you. That's awesome. He's the Son of Righteousness. God looks upon you in Him if He is yours. And your sin cannot kill you anymore, cannot destroy you, doesn't have the dominion over you, because He does, and His righteousness is yours. And you know, when you really begin to grasp that, you know, when you've heard Luther, when he began to grasp that, it was like he says, it's like he had seen the windows of paradise open, and he'd gone through them. Here, Malachi says it's like the calves of the stall when they go out in the spring, when they first experience the freedom of being let out of the stall, they leap about and frisk with joy. That's what it's like when you really experience afresh the healing power and the freedom of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. You can't go on plodding morosely, dejectedly, but there's got to be joy as you experience God's healing power. Your life is designed to show it. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. God says, you are the light. Christ is in you. The day star is rising in your heart. That makes you shine. You're the light of the world. The city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Philippians 2, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse dark generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are you shining? We can't say to ourselves, oh, I'll start shining when things get better, but not a minute sooner. Remember how Paul and Barnabas shone in Saul in praise when they were in the deepest dark dungeon with their feet in the stocks? They didn't know they were going to be freed. They didn't know there was going to be an earthquake coming. They didn't know if they were going to die in prison. But they shone. So did Joseph. And man, he must have been depressed at times. Right? The butler didn't even return. He had his hopes go up and then they were crashed. But yet, he was faithful. And he shone even in the prison by his faithfulness. And God brought him out. Don't wait for everything to be perfect and everything to be wonderful before you're willing to shine. You've got to shine in darkness. God convicted me not long ago by this testimony of Paul. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Not just when everything's going great, but even when things are going really tough. I've learned to be content. He could shine with contentment. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who shines in me. Even in dark situations. If it's a really dark, children, you know how nice it is to have a flashlight, right? Without the flashlight, you probably wouldn't want to be in the dark, especially if you're in the woods or something like that. A flashlight makes all the difference. It can actually make walking in the dark be kind of an adventure because you're not afraid of it. Because you know that where you are, the light is always going to be stronger than the darkness. Well, God says you are like a flashlight or a candle. It's no use keeping yourself in a pocket or in a knapsack. You need to shine so that you won't get lost and so that others who are lost will be drawn to you and find hope and direction. Your light, though, and mine, finds its source only in the light of the Son of Righteousness. Like a solar panel, you have to absorb his light energy to have that energy reside and go out from you. And it will be then stored in you in such a way that you will be lights in this dark world. May the Sun of Righteousness shine on you and me and through you and me with healing in his wings. Amen. Lord, bring us close to you. Help us, Lord, to get our light from you. Moses even got physical light shining from his face in some way or fashion when he spent that time close to you on the mountain. We're not going to get physical light shining from us, but Lord, may there be more intense light that shines in us. That comes from our communion with you and our love for Christ and his love for us and his provision for us on the cross. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that he came. And thank you that he's coming again. And Lord, help us to shine as lights in this dark world. Holding on to the hope ourselves, but also bringing hope and meaning to others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's respond together.